Let us attend. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, Truly this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, No man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, the same who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
We read in the Wisdom of Solomon, Do not seek death or draw destruction upon yourself in the works of your hands. I think the chief work in which the worldly man employs his hands is to become a god. We try to become a god through good looks and cool personality when we're young, at least I did. Accolades, fame, or wealth when we get older. In this we may succeed, but this will not save us from the suffering of infirmity and ugliness in our old age. Nor will these things deliver us from the destruction of death and corruption, so that in the end, for all the work of our hands trying to become a god, we are but a pile of dust and exactly not a god. Solomon goes on, For God did not make death, nor does he take pleasure in the destruction of the living. He created everything to be, and the generations of the world he created to endure, to be healthy, and to be free. There was no poison of destruction in them, neither was the kingdom of death on the earth. This is one of the doctrines of the church that I find particularly compelling and fascinating. As far as I know, it is only in Holy Scripture that we hear this doctrine, that death is not natural, and that the world and everything in it was not meant to pass away, but it was meant to exist healthy and free to eternity. I cannot think of another place in world religion or world philosophy where you hear this doctrine. It's only in Holy Scripture. But then what did we read in the lectionary this last week? We read from John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of the Savior. It says, the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, O righteous Father, the world has not known thee. The world has not known thee. But I have known thee, and I have made known to these thy name. Only those who love Christ are given to know that the world, even in its materiality, even in its physicality, the world was made for life. The world was made for wholeness in God to eternity. It was not made to pass away. And I think this is what is meant, that God saw that what he had made, it says, was very good or beautiful, kalos. For the breath of life that made every living thing to be living was not some worldly spirit. The breath of life that made everything living to be alive is the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord and giver of life. This God who makes the world and everything in it by his own word in his Holy Spirit, in other words, who tends to it, intended in the tender affection of a mother, and who nurtures and fusses over it to make it healthy and free forever, who has no pleasure in the destruction of anything, who pours out his own spirit upon everything living, so that heaven and earth are full of his glory. This is the God of the church. This is the God whom we worship. The God who is so great and who does wonders. This God is our Lord. For God created man for immortality and incorruption, Solomon goes on to say. He made him an icon, an image of his own eternity. The Word of God teaches us that man alone, of all the creatures, was created in the image and likeness of God. Worldly philosophy seeks to know the essence of man and gives different answers. Air, fire, earth, water, carbon 14, or whatever it is nowadays that the scientists are saying, were but the descendants of the ancient philosophers. Origen of Alexandria in the 3rd century gave beautiful expression to the biblical teaching in answer to what is the essence of man. And he said, the principal substance of man is this. It's his having been created in the image of God. St. Didymus the Blind, he was in the early 4th century, a disciple of Origen. He defined the image and to be in the image as an inherent capacity for God. And St. Anthony the Great, he was in the 3rd century, we call him the father of monasticism, said that through likeness to God, we attain union with him, which is to say that to be like God in the image of God means to possess an inherent capacity for intimacy with God. Again, what did we read in the church's lectionary this week? The Lord said, O righteous Father, I have made known to them thy name, and I will make it known to them. I will make it known that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Holy Scripture teaches us that every living thing lives because it is given the breath of life, which is the Holy Spirit. But in man alone did God breathe this breath of life, as it says in the Hebrew, into his nephesh, into his mouth, his nostrils. In other words, face to face. Look closely at the picture, or rather the icon drawn by Holy Scripture of God breathing the breath of life into the face of man. Is it not the image of man raised to life? Dare I say this, and I do dare to say it, because it's from the Holy Fathers, and I can quote you passages from the Holy Fathers that will show that I'm not crazy or perverse when I say this. It shows the image of man raised to life in a divine kiss. In other words, in the love and affection of our Father in heaven, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, as it says in the Psalms, who fills our deepest longing. And it's noteworthy to note that in the Greek the word for that is epithymia, which is traditionally taken as fleshly desire, carnal desire, which means that he fills our deepest longing, both spiritual and carnal. He fills it with good things and renews our youth like the eagles. Here's where I would have you read in the back of the bulletin from Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. Where it describes God bringing Israel to life. It's an image of a mother, a father, raising a child in love of a mother. Now look again more closely at how creation came to be, as it is given in Holy Scripture. It says that the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. Now this verb in Hebrew, to move, is a soft, gentle movement of tender love. It's the word that's used for a mother hen brooding over her chicks, over the eggs, preparing them to hatch. The verse is saying that the Spirit of God, we could say then, cherished or caressed the world with a love, the tender touch of a mother, of a loving mother. And indeed, when the Savior weeps over Jerusalem and cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. It would seem that he is going back to when he created the world in the love of a loving mother. So we see the Savior yearning still to caress Israel and the world with his Spirit, as he did at the creation. But now he does so in the tender movement of his life, creating death and burial. It's the same movement. The Spirit of God was moving tenderly over the face of the waters, it says. The Lord breathed into Adam's face, it says. The Lord ascends the cross so that his face is toward our face. Do you not see in all of these images the picture of the bridegroom coming to his bride at midnight in the tenderness of a divine kiss? So that we see the creation coming to be in the love that the Father has for his Son, and for which he gave his Son to the world, so that the love of God through the Spirit of God would be in the world, and the world would be in God. This is our Christian faith, beloved. But do we not see the same descending movement when the Holy Spirit comes to the Holy Virgin? Or when he descends on the disciples as tongues of fire, shall we say, as a fiery divine kiss on Pentecost. Or when we see in the imagery of the church's prayers, the Holy Spirit descending upon us at our baptism. Or in the divine liturgy when we ask him to descend on the holy gifts. And in every service and office of the church, when we invoke the Holy Spirit to descend upon us and upon all of our gifts here offered, both material and immaterial, and above all our gift of thanksgiving and praise. In all of these descents of the breath of life, the Holy Spirit, in all of these descents, brothers and sisters, look, and you will see there is a new creation and a raising to life. And all of these movements are rooted in the mystery of the God, the Word becoming flesh, of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and in the mystery of his death and burial, and in the mystery of his holy resurrection and ascension. This is the great mystery of God hidden from before the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is what creation was pointing to, even in that movement when it came, and even that moment when it came to be. Is it not clear then, as was articulated in St. Maximus the Confessor, he died in 662, that the incarnation of the Son of God is the meaning, the logos, of creation. And what is that meaning? We find the answer in the Savior's own words, which we read this last week, that the love with which the Father loved his Son may be in us, even Christ God in us, that we may all be one, even as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, and that we may know that the Father has loved us even as he has loved the Son, that the love with which the Father has loved the Son may be in us, even as Christ our God is in us, that the joy of Christ may be fulfilled in us. Beloved faithful, look deep into your soul. In the essence of your being is a very fine, a very subtle, hard to see luminosity, a divine dignity, an inexpressibly beautiful nobility that cannot be destroyed. Though it can be betrayed, we can cover it over by the coarse impurities of the crude and dark words of our hands, by our inner thoughts and words, which are not noble or pure. This is the warm light, this inner essence of ours, that is us. This is the warm light radiating in love and joy from the image of God that is our primary substance. Dear faithful, this is what the Spirit of God cleanses and raises up into the light of heaven when he descends in the tenderness of the divine bridegroom who comes to us at midnight. In other words, at that point where we are dead. But also that point where, if we would, we could pass over from the old to the new, from death to life, and the love that the Father has for the Son and for those who love his Son. Is this not what we yearn for in all the works of our hands that we do in this world? This is what is given in the Holy Spirit when he descends on those who receive the Son and become members of his body in his holy church. With the Son, in the love of God that abides forever, he raises them to life, a new creation, as children of God, partakers of the divine nature. This is what it is for those who believe to live in the cloud of the church. I think that's why we fall on our knees, beloved faithful, in the prayers of this great feast at the Vespers of Pentecost. We kneel in repentance, praying in the love of God that by the descent of his all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, he would cleanse us and restore to us our original beauty and divine nobility in the image of God, Christ our Savior, who loved us, gave himself for us, and so makes us worthy to be made one with him and the love of God the Father, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the joy, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.